1, then we'll jump into 2.
Sure.
Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be still before you. Lord, the greatest thing that we could hope for is just to experience your presence here tonight, Lord, and to allow the wonderful truths that you've given to us in our Bibles to really come to life in each one of our hearts and each one of our minds. God, that they would come into our lives, Lord, and glorify you and bless you, Lord. There's much to glean from, Lord. And we pray tonight that you, knowing each one of us so intimately, knowing our lives, Lord, watching us from the beginning, knowing our end, knowing where we're at presently, Lord, we just want to open our hearts fully to you. And we want you to speak to us. Lord, your word says that he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And I pray we'd have a hearing ear tonight, Lord, because we have an open heart. So we bless you, Lord, and we thank you. Thank you for my brothers here tonight, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful night that you've given us. But it's a beautiful night to be in your house worshiping you and sitting at your feet together as family. And we thank you for just this opportunity of your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Kick off if you want to.
Yeah, if you want to.
Okay. Well, 1 Samuel, we got to the very end of the chapter, and we're to the point where Hannah and Elkanah are about to drop their son off at the temple to leave him forever. And if you remember, you know, Hannah couldn't have children. Her husband loved her, but she was barren, and it didn't mean God didn't love her. It meant God had a different plan. And so often in God's plan for our life, he's waiting through our prayers. He's waiting to align our heart up with his heart. And so he's waiting for Hannah, because Hannah wants a son to present back to her husband, to Elkanah, and say, here's a son. Finally, what you've been looking for, I have him. But God has got bigger plans for Hannah and Elkanah and this young boy, Samuel. God wants a deliverer for the nation. He wants a judge and a prophet. And really, Samuel is actually, you know, probably, you know, really the first king of Israel, you know. Not really, but there's a little play on words in some of the verses here. But Samuel is amazing, and God is aligning Hannah's heart up with his heart, and he's waiting. And so Hannah is dropping Samuel off at the temple, and she's raising this young boy because her promise to God was, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you all his days. He's yours. And so they're dropping him off, and really, it's the way we should raise our kids, you know, with an expiration date on them. And how we raise them and what we invest. And I think, you know, all of our kids, you know, all my kids are into sports, more than one sport. And I invest time, energy, effort, money, thought into how I want them to play and what I want them to do. And so often I think we can invest in the wrong things as parents, because we have them for such a limited time, and our influence on their life is so limited. But the way Hannah raised Samuel, she raised him, Lord, he's yours. I'm giving him right back. And she raised him knowing that I'm going to hand him over to God. And you know, these verses are very near and dear to my heart. When we first had, I got married in 2001, and 2002 in August, we had our first daughter. And I thought, gee, this is easy. We're going to just have a pile of kids. And then my wife was barren for almost 6 years, you know, and we prayed and prayed and wondered and went to the doctor and like, what is going on? You know, why can't we have any more kids? But God continually through that process gave me promises that we're not only just going to have more kids, but a son at the very least. And in the process of that, Lee and I tried to seek other options, like, gee, what do we do? You know, maybe we'll adopt from overseas. And we realized the cost of that was, pretty astronomical to you know, adopt that way, something that was out of our ballpark. But we considered adoption something we would have never considered having if Leah wasn't barren, right? And God has bigger plans in motion. And Psalm 37 says that God will give you and me the desires of his heart, you know? And it doesn't mean he'll give you everything you want. It means he'll change our desires and he'll align them with his desires and his wants for our life. And that's what it means. And that's what God was doing as we were waiting to have kids. He wanted us to be open to adoption, something I never thought of. I thought we just keep having kids and, you know, we're Christians, so maybe that'll happen down the road. Someday we'll adopt a little girl from China or something, you know. And through foster care, we've adopted three girls, you know, that aren't so little anymore. And just the other day, they've said it all the time, but just the other day, our Anna said to Leah, "I'm so thankful that I'm in your life and that you've been just such a great family to me and raised me up to know Jesus." And it just, God's plans are bigger. You know, we pray and we want certain things, but God's waiting to reveal and show us things and to align our hearts up with his, because that's what he wants. And that's what Hannah knew, that this little boy, she had him for a short time to invest in his life. And this young boy is going to be one of the greatest men in the Bible. You're going to fall in love. If you don't know Samuel yet, you're just going to fall in love with him because he's amazing. His heart's amazing, and who he is amazing. And, you know, Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believer. And our kids know, they have, I've heard Jeff say, a baloney meter, you know, and our kids have one. They know genuine, and more is caught from our kids than taught. You can tell them. But if they see you doing something different, that's what they're going to do, you know. And Hannah and Elkanah were just great godly parents, worshiping the Lord, sacrificing, and they raised their son with an expiration date on him, knowing that they're going to hand him over at some point.
We're going to be moving on. I mean, Elkanah and Hannah we see here in the early chapters, but we're going to be moving on to several different individuals. Verse 24 says, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was very young." It says that, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And what we're seeing here is we're seeing a hard decision that was made by Hannah. And the decision that she made was really to follow through on her vow that she made to God. God takes it very serious that when we make a vow that we follow through on it, especially when it comes to things that pertain to him. We live in a day today where people take wedding vows before the Lord. But if people follow through on these things, we wouldn't find ourselves in a situation that we're in as a culture. But what I love about her is that she's doing something very difficult because it was the right thing to do. And more I walk with the Lord, man, I'm recognizing that usually the right thing to do is the hard thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do. We got a mentality that's flying through, quote, Christianity. It's like, find the easiest path and take that. It's not what God's called us to. He's called us to the path that his word lays out for us, and it's going to have many difficulties and trials and tribulations on it. It's going to take a lot of crucifying flesh to do the right things to honor God, but it's got him on it. And I'd rather be on a path of difficulty with Jesus Christ on that path than a path of ease without it. And I think that's what Hannah is experiencing here. She's taking her, now look at, this is crazy, okay? Think about it right now, man. You're taking your three-year-old toddler and you're taking him to the temple to leave him there with a guy that is kind of judgmental, lost sight of his own kids. The assistant pastors, if you will, are perverts and money hungry, greedy, taking advantage of people, stumbling everybody. But nevertheless, you know what? Hannah didn't look at her circumstances. She looked to her God. And that's what she trusted in. And I think sometimes we look at this and we think, you know, could you imagine doing that now? I mean, it sounds crazy. But we got to remember, we serve a God that operates outside of the box. And this kid was ordained to change the direction of a nation. And, you know, I feel like if Hannah didn't go through the agony that she did, she probably would have been like every other parent in Israel, just, hey, I just want to have a kid. So I say, I got a kid, raise up some children to my husband, and we'll get them educated, get them a good job, whatever, you know. But there was something different. God got her to a point where she's like, you know what? Lord, you give me this child that I've been longing for in my heart. I'm going to give him back to you. And I think that's what God was waiting for. He was waiting for that commitment that sometimes comes in pain from someone that will actually follow through. And it's the following through of that that keeps the plan of God in motion. You know, we just had a marriage retreat here 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago. You know, and the whole key to how that retreat could positively impact marriages is all based upon if people follow through with the principles they were taught. You know, the follow through is so important in our lives. And we see this woman as someone who's a woman of her word. You know, that's of such high value these days. I mean, just someone who keeps their word, it ought to be said of us as God's people that if we say something, that people know that we will come through on what we say because of who we are, who we belong to. So it says here, and they slew the bullock, and she said, oh, my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am that woman that stood by here praying for thee. Now, there's something I just want to notice here. Now, she's coming, and she just called Eli her Lord. You know, that not that it was her Lord like Jesus is our Lord and Savior. It was a term of respect like a spiritual master of the day, you know? But there had to be something operating in her heart that she went back to the place and was respectful to the individual that disrespected her by making false accusations against her. You're a drunk woman. Get your act together. You know? And she comes back humbly following through to honor God. And she comes back very respectful. You don't see her coming back bitter or anything, but she's very respectful of this individual that falsely accused her. And she said that for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath granted me the petition that I've asked of him. You know, I think the bottom line with Hannah is her perspective was, first of all, this child belongs to God. And I think sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but I think about my children, I recognize they're only on loan to me. They're not mine. They're God's. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, you know. And I have nothing but God's aspirations for them. And there comes a time in a life, I mean, right now, I don't know if I mentioned this last week or not. I can't remember when my thoughts become my mouth if they haven't. But my daughter's looks like she's going to get accepted to this Christian college, which sounds wonderful, you know, if this Christian college was nestled between two meadows in the middle of nowhere. But it's down at Battery Park, man. It's ground zero. It's Nyack College, Manhattan. You know, to be honest with you, I ain't that thrilled about it, you know, but I recognize that my daughter belongs to Jesus Christ before she belongs to me. And we went down there for this orientation with Justin. It was wonderful. And they had this great worship going. And I just remember in that worship time, you know, just saying, you know what, Lord, she's yours before she's mine. And if this is your will, I'm stepping out of the way. And I'm trusting you to open or close the doors for her life. And I really thought he would close the doors. And doggone it, he's opening them. So you just see the perspective that she had, you know, the perspective we need to have of our children. I mean, there's nothing more important for us as parents, whether you're a dad, a stepdad, a granddad, whatever. There's nothing more important than the prayer that goes over children. And really recognizing who they are and hoping that you can be used as an instrument to see God's preordained purposes fulfilled for their life. And that's what we're going to see take place when she surrenders her son to a situation that had to be very heartbreaking. We got to put some skin on this man. This ain't, well, I'm a Bible character and here's my kid and I'll see you in a couple years, you know. This was a mother leaving her kid behind at the temple. She wasn't going to see him for a while because that's what she told God she would do if he would give him to her.
Psalm 127 says that children are a heritage of the Lord, right? And that word means that they're God's property. You know, God's heritage is his property. He has ownership. And really the reality is he's lending them to us, you know, to take care of and to raise. And really huge responsibility. You know, if you've ever taken care of something, I mean, if you are an employee, you know, and have to take care of something for someone else, and at the end of the day you give an account, well, the reality is when we hand our kids back to the Lord, here's the example I've been, here's the investment I made, here's what I've done in their life. And you know, it was a sacrifice, but it was an investment, God, because this is yours. And I'm going to be accountable for it, you know, because they're his heritage. It's his property. And we need to remember that. So Hannah is really handing them back, but really, he's the Lord's. And she does have follow through. She's dropping Samuel off at the temple, like Jeff said, at this young age. So many people that make a commitment. I've talked to people before that have come to church that I've known, not even this church, you know, Groveland and different churches that, you know, I meet and see, and they're going through over the last 20 some years that they're going through something very difficult. They got a bad medical diagnosis. Something's happened. And man, they're in church the next day as soon as they get the diagnosis, or something's happened. And man, God, I want to be in Bible study in church, and I want to read the Word. They know where to go. They've had a little bit of influence. They know they need the Lord. But then all of a sudden, you know, a week turns into two, into a month, and the diagnosis, no, you're okay. You know, that was, you know, everything's all right, you're fine. And then pretty soon that person is gone. You know, a marriage, God touches a marriage or touches something, and they're at church and pressing in, and I need God so much. He needs to heal my marriage, my family, my finances. And then it's over, and God helps and steps in and blesses someone, and then they're gone, you know. But it wasn't that way with Hannah. She knew what she promised. She knew what she wanted to do, and she knew God, and God brought her to that place that he's yours. You know, and like Jeff said, she followed through, and so many people don't follow through. So many people don't. They just, all right, you know, thanks God, you got me through that one. I'll call you when I need you next, maybe, you know. But that wasn't the case here. I can't remember what verse we're on.
Last one, 28.
So, yeah, I've lent him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there, you know. Yeah, that's all I have.
Wasn't the easiest environment, but nevertheless, it was for commitment, you know. We live in a day today, you know, people have made these commitments to Jesus Christ, and there hasn't been a follow through. The Bible prophesies that there won't be a follow through. I think we follow through with what has our heart. And I think that what we're going to see here is she opens up in prayer in this next chapter is our prayer life. Really, it tells me whether I want God for who he is or whether I want God for what he has. Or what I want, or what I need. And maybe you got a friend like that. Maybe you got a friend that you hear from him maybe once every 18 months, and when the phone rings, you know, oh my goodness, something must be going south in his life because he's reaching out to me. And, you know, you don't hear from him for a long time. And I think sometimes that can be the perspective of even believers, that God hears from us, you know, only when trouble arises. And God gave us a prayer life to develop a relationship with him. That's what prayer is for. And we see her break out here with prayer and praise. I'm telling you, I tell my kids before, I think Harley said it last week, you find somebody that loves Jesus more than you do. You find, I mean, if you can find a woman like a Hannah, someone who's got a connection with God, a prayer life, and a heart of worship, man, you have found yourself a treasure. And it says here, and Hannah prayed. And she's going to praise the Lord, but what we need to remember is she's praying through her pain. All right. I mean, she's saying goodbye to her toddler. I mean, not permanently. I mean, permanently, she'll see him again, but still, nevertheless. I mean, especially, you know, you raise that first kid, all the first memories and everything. So we got to consider what this poor woman's going through. But you know what she's doing? She's praising God in pain. We don't worship God because of the circumstances that we currently find ourselves in. We worship God regardless of those circumstances. God deserves the worship of his people, and that's why we give him the praise and the honor and the glory that he so richly do, because he's holy, he's good, he's just, and he saved us. And I think about Habakkuk, and I love this scripture. Listen to what he says. This is, you can write, look it up later. It's chapter 3, verse 17. And this is what Habakkuk is saying, okay? And these are the circumstances in verse 17, and this is what he chooses to do in verse 18. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be any fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. So there's no prosperity. Things are in a famine. Things aren't going the way they ought to. But he says, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. No matter what state our life finds itself in, we've always got a reason to praise God, because we praise God based upon who he is. And that's unchangeable. Our circumstances, they will change. If you're on the mountaintop today, you might be in a valley tomorrow, or vice versa. Those things are continually changing. But I am the Lord thy God. I change not, he tells us in the book of Micah. He's immutable, unchangeable. This is our God. And he's a God that has proclaimed his love for us and his faithfulness to us and his goodness to us. So she prayed, and she says, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Okay, not in her circumstances, but in the Lord. And now remember, she prayed. We already saw her praying in chapter 1, you know, brokenheartedly, probably brokenheartedly again too. But what did Jesus say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, that's what we've been called to do. Because prayer keeps a connection with God, and it keeps a mindset where it needs to be. It keeps a perspective where it needs to be. It aligns the priorities where they need to be. And there's something about that prayer closet. I always believe, I think two of the greatest tools that God has given us outside of himself, the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God and prayer. And the Word of God, I believe, brings the information into our lives, but prayer brings the transformation of that Word into our lives. And this woman was a godly woman, a woman of prayer, and a woman of praise, regardless of her circumstances. I want to encourage you guys too, man. Don't just come in here on Sundays or even tonight and just look up at the screen and mouth it, you know, and just kind of vocalize or say the words, or even somewhat sing the words. Think on the words. Think who they're about. Think of what he has done. Think of what he's doing, and think about what he's going to do. And when we think about the glory of God and the goodness of Jesus Christ, those words become something that penetrates into our heart, that causes us to give him the praise that he so richly deserves from our life. That's why we're to worship him in spirit and truth. You know, it's not like, let's get these four songs over with so I can hear the Bible. It's like our opportunity is a family. God inhabits the praises of his people. It's our opportunity really to give God the praise of our hearts, because he deserves it, right? He reached into the fires of hell and yanked us out of it, man. We're going to heaven. And we got a good God that's walking with us till we get there. So we got a lot to praise him for.
You see in the Bible, the greatest praise you see is people that have gone through some of the greatest pain and some of the most hardships that you see in the Bible. And there's no easy way around God conforming us into his image. He doesn't just snap his fingers. He actually allows us to go through hard things to cause us. I mean, she says back in verse 10 of chapter 1, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept bitterly. And then she says in back in verse 15, she said, as she's talking to Eli, she says, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and I've poured out my soul before the Lord." You know, we get to a point in our pain and things we go through that can be very deep, and it draws us to the Lord. We pour out our heart to Him, and our greatest praise comes from that so often, is our deepest pain. Think of the times in your life when you're, you know, down or hurt or in pain, and you just run to the Lord, and how He comforts and embraces, and how it really changes us. Hannah here is not working this praise up. This praise is just being poured out. After she poured her soul out to the Lord, she was in bitterness and pain and hurt, and now she's just full of praise and worship that's genuine and real. And God took her through these seasons, and this is genuine, and God blessed her with this son. And this is real. You know, Hannah prayed, and her heart is now rejoicing. Her horn or her strength is exalted in the Lord. And my mouth is enlarged over my enemies. She's seen victories and answered prayer in her life. You know, her adversary was relentless, and now she's seeing victory in that. And God is so faithful. He lets us go through the valleys in this life, but like David said, "But you're with me in those valleys," you know. And so that's where she is. She's rejoicing in God's deliverance, His salvation, and she's so thankful for what He's done on this side of some of that pain and hurt and heartache, you know. And then verse 2, it says, "And there's none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides Thee, neither is there any rock like our God." There's no one like God. There's no other rock. Psalm 18, verse 2 says this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." Right? And that's by experience. Sometimes we don't know God is all these things until we go through hard things in our life and we realize, "God, you're my rock, my strength, my fortress, a place for me to run to every day. You're my shield and buckler. You're helping me. You're fighting for me." And we don't realize that until we're going through hard things. And that's who He is. God's a rock. There's no one like Him. And it's something that her husband couldn't be. It's something that Eli couldn't be for her. It's something that only God could be for her. Her strength and her encouragement, her help, you know. And sometimes we try to find help from a pastor, and that's okay. Or maybe comfort in our spouse, and that's okay. But sometimes those don't cut it. And there's times where we go through things, it's like, "Gee, I'm glad you talked to me, hon." Or, you know, you can get prayed for on Sunday morning or on Wednesday afternoon, but the pain is still there and the hurt's still there, and it drives us to the Lord where we realize, "God, you're our rock, you're our strength, you're our help, you're what we need each and every day." The Bible says that Jesus is our chief cornerstone, right? He's the foundation of our life. Matthew chapter 7 says this, because we're all going to go through storms and pain. Says this, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock." Right? And that's what she's saying. "You're my rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house on sand. And then the rain descended." Same storm. Rain descended. The floods came. The winds blew. Beat on the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Right? God is our rock. Jesus is our strength. And the storms of life, they're going to come for you and they're going to come for me. And they're going to blow on that house. But He's our strength. Right? And sometimes He lets things blow over in our life because we're building on the wrong foundation. And then we have to pick through the rubble and say, "You know, that's still standing. That's what I'm going to build on. God, I got to build on what's going to last here. And that's being not just a hearer of the Word of God, but a doer of it, seeking the author of the Word of God and letting Him be our rock. And Hannah realizes that on this side of some trouble, that God, there's no one like You. There's no one on earth like You. And You're my rock. You're my strength, my fortress.
Yeah, I was thinking the same scripture, but out of Luke, you know. And it's really important that we recognize when we call God our rock, I mean, that's something that's stable and unshakable, really. I mean, that's what it was ordained to mean. And something very firm and solid. And man, we live in a day of shifting sand. I mean, people don't have stuff solid to stand on anymore. That's why everybody's, you know, you just see such mess out there in culture. But, you know, I think the important thing, like Harley just read on that, you know, he's like a man, he built a house, dig deep, laid the foundation on a rock. And when, not if, when the flood or the storms of life come, and they beat vehemently upon it, they could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And I think it's so important because it was a teaching that Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The way that we build on a rock is fathers, is husbands, is we stand on who Jesus is, we stand on what He's done, and we stand on what He says. And when we establish our life there, things are going to come. But we're going to make it. We're going to make it through. The biggest storms will not tear us apart. We will be able to prevail, not because of who we are, but because of where we've chosen to build our lives. People don't build their lives on Jesus Christ. And eventually those lives crumble. But we, I don't know how long you've been building. I've been building for about 24 years. I can testify to this. The storms have come in my life, but I'm still here. And I'm still here not because of who I am. I'm still here because of who He is. I'm still here because He's an unshakable foundation. And He's the only foundation I'm going to be able to stand on to get me to heaven someday. So she says that there's none like You, and there's no other rock like our God. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. And, you know, she was judged falsely. She was harassed by Elkanah's other wife, and just this pride and this arrogance of people. She says, for the Lord is a God of knowledge that'll always comfort you, that when no one else knows the facts, God knows the facts. Because there can situations that can arise that happen in Job's life, right? All of a sudden, in the spiritual realm, man, there's just this nightmare that came after him. That God actually granted the enemy permission, but he couldn't touch Job's life. And he lost everything. And he had well-meaning friends that came alongside, and they said, well, why don't you repent of this evil that you've done, God, get right with God and get His blessing back in your life, you know? And they misjudged the whole thing. They were wrong. And in that time, I believe Job had to find comfort that he serves a God of knowledge. God knows the facts. God knows the truths, and I can rest in that. And by Him, actions are weighed. And Ecclesiastes tells us that for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, that someday every action is going to be weighed. We get to stand at the Bema Seat someday. We know Jesus. We get to stand at the Bema Seat someday, and He's going to look into our life. And He's going to look at what we did. He's going to look at why we did it. And I was telling my kids the other day, I'm not saying this is biblical. You can't build a theology on it. But we were doing our devotions the other day. And I said, I believe that when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus someday, there's going to be a mountain of rewards there. And those were all the rewards that God had ordained for our lives to be able to receive someday. And based upon what we let Him do with our lives is how much we're going to get out of that pile. Not just what He did with our lives, but the heart that we did it with, we're going to get out of that pile. Now, I'm not saying that that's biblical, but I'm saying that's the way that I see it. Because God's a rewarder, and He wants to reward people. He says this, by Him, the actions are weighed. So He knows The motives of the heart, the bows of mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. And I don't know if this is prophetic of what Israel's going to do against the Philistines, but because at this time the Philistines were dominating them. Remember, Israel was into idolatry. They were full of compromise. There was so much evil in the ministry, and the blessing of God was not upon them because of the choices that they were making, because instead of turning their face to God, they turned their back to God, and he couldn't bless them for the direction that they were going. But I really believe this could be a prophecy of what God was going to do through them when he would arise a king after his own heart, and how the mighty men are going to be broken. And go ahead, you can kick in there.
I thought the same thing about actions are weighed. God looks at our motive. Jumping back to verse 3, God looks at the motive behind what we do, not just what we do. You know, Jesus told his disciples and people there, when they listened to him, he said, listen, I want you to pray, but don't pray like they pray. Their motive and agenda is wrong. I want you to fast, but don't fast like they fast, right? I want you to give, but don't give the way they give. They're giving, it's wrong. They want a pat on the back, and they want someone to toot their horn, right? Because God weighs our actions. Two different people, the widow gave, and it says all these rich people were giving, and they gave very much. And it says this woman who gave this much gave way more than anyone else because she gave her life. He weighs our motives, right? We can get our horn tooted because we gave this or did that or... And some people are able to give a very a great deal, probably more than I could give or someone else could give, but somebody wants a pat on the back because they gave or they fasted or they've been praying or whatever it is. God weighs that, and you see that through all the Gospels as Mary comes to anoint Jesus' feet, and she has this very expensive ointment, and she just wants to worship him and break it and anoint his feet and for burial, and she washes them, and Judas says, why didn't we take this and sell it, and we could have gave the money to the poor? And all the disciples were thinking, yeah, why didn't we do that? That's silly. I don't understand. That's such a waste. But the reality was, it says that he kept the bag, that he wanted to keep that money for himself. So what people say, even though you might not know, and all the disciples didn't know what Judas's motive was at that time, God knows our motive and why we're doing certain things. And it should be very challenging to us because God weighs them and he knows them and he sees them, our motives. And like Jeff said, the bows of the mighty, I took, all those verses instead of breaking them all down, and there's something great in all those things. You see, the bows of the mighty men are broken, but those that are stumbling, they're girded with strength. Those that who were full have had to hire themselves out for bread. They had to become slaves. Those who were hungry ceased to hunger. And so that the barren, and Hannah speaking of herself, has borne seven. And she who has many children now languishes, and God, you just see those, the next couple of verses, God can easily turn the tables on something, a situation that seems so bad, impassable, impossible, no way out, no way through, and God can make a way. God can turn the tables for anyone in any situation. And you've probably got situations in your life right now, and I know I've had them where it's like, God, this is impossible. How are you going to do that? Moses was that way as he left Egypt, and there he is at the Red Sea with the most powerful army on planet Earth, professional assassins at his back, a mountain on each side, the Red Sea ahead of him. God, what are we going to do? And God opens the Red Sea and then closes it on this army and kills them all. God can do anything. And that's what he does. He turns the tables for Hannah, and he can turn the tables for you so easily. The Bible over and over and over again says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? What's impossible for him? What can he do? He told that to Mary, to Moses, to Abraham. right? And throughout the Bible, either that exact statement or one very similar. What's too hard for God who spoke this world into existence? I think it was G. Campbell Morgan. Somebody came up and said, we really need to pray for this brother or sister. I can't remember that they've got this, you know, something very hard. We got to get the church praying. And G. Campbell Morgan said, ma'am, think about what you're saying. It may be hard for you, but is anything too hard for God? That might sound very hard for you, but for God, it's nothing. We can just pray, you know, and that's the reality, is we can go to a God that has the ability, you know, to move out mountains. You know, there's nothing too hard for him. And so we shouldn't lose heart and faint in prayer, you know, and Jesus said that, you know. So, don't lose heart.
Yeah, I believe she's, you know, exalting God for how he can change things on a dime, how he can change circumstances so quickly in people's lives. And verse 6, he says this, that the Lord killeth and he maketh alive. And I think I've heard some things over the years that just blow me away, that, you know, the book of Daniel says that God holds our very breath in his hands, and he loves us. But in the book of Acts chapter 5, there was a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, and they came in, and they were really introducing really the leaven of hypocrisy into the church. They're given the opportunity to speak truth, and they held to their lie. And God smote them dead right inside the church. And a lot of people think, well, you know, there's a lot of judgment of God in the Old Testament, but now we're in the age of grace. No, that with Ananias and Sapphira took place in the age of grace, in the church age. And I'm not saying that God's looking to take out lives. I believe that God's trying to save and redeem lives. But what I'm saying is because people have lost this reverence for God because of who he is and what he's able to do, that there's not much fear of the Lord anymore. There's not that depth of reverence that there should be when even at his name, his word. I see a lot of mockery. I saw or heard the lyrics the other day of some famous singing pop star and singing these blasphemous songs, and it just blows me away that people can use the name of God and Jesus so flippantly, not knowing that he holds their very breath. But this is what she says, that he kills and he makes alive. You know, he can bring the life. I mean, he makes alive, man. He made us alive, not just once in a womb, man, but twice when we said, you know, Lord, be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. When we were born again, he brought us to spiritual life. Bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh the poor and the rich, and he bringeth low and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. Paul said this about his life. Speaking of, she's saying that he brought her out. I mean, the dunghill. I don't have to get a Greek or Hebrew concordance out here to tell you what the dunghill is. That's a pile of waste. But this is what Paul says before he was saved. He goes, he was given his pedigree. He goes, you know, though I might have any confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So he's basically saying, people think they got their credentials, man. I've got them beat. He says, has circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee concerning zeal. I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered a loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. That's what he saw his life accomplishments were. That's what he saw his spiritual condition was. before he encountered the saving act of Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. It was dung. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to maybe sanitize a little bit the old life. But the bottom line is it was spiritual filth what we were involved in until Jesus and his grace walked into our lives. And I love that because she says that, you know, he lifteth up the beggar out of the dunghill and sets them amongst the princes of his people to make them inherit the throne of glory. You know, that's what he does now. Bottom line is we're spiritual royalty. And being spiritual royalty, we're family. And what's our inheritance ahead is a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. That's what we have ahead for us. Because why? Because we allowed God, we responded to the wonderful invitation to respond to our need for Jesus Christ. And God pulled us right out of the filth of the old life. The sins, all the things, the rebellion that we were living in, the blasphemy, the idolatry, the sexual immorality, the drugs, alcohol, whatever you might have been into. And he pulled us out of that to give us a position in his family of royalty. You're mine, and heaven's going to be yours forever.
Psalm 113 says this, "Who is like unto the Lord, our God, who dwelleth on high?" It says, "Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth." Right, and that's what Jesus Christ did. He humbled himself, became a man, and died so we don't have to. And he gave up heaven to give us heaven. And he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill. That's you and I. Eternal life he's given us, because that's what we were, needy people. We were in a dunghill. We needed help. That he might set them with the princes, even the princes of his people. And he says he makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. That's what God's able to do, and things that seem impossible are possible with God, you know. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Jesus goes on to tell a parable about an unjust judge and a poor old woman. And she just begged him day after day. And then at the end of the story, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? People who are praying like this, right? And that's what Hannah did. She prayed. And that's what he's looking for, is people who are willing to pray and take God at his word. And say, God, I believe you. And I'm going to keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking for this thing in my life or for this person or for that. And God, align my heart with yours. God's so faithful to do that.
Well, the last few verses here, just to finish up her praise, is he will keep the feet of his saints, you know. And he does keep our feet. He keeps the direction we go. By what? By illuminating to us his plan, his path. You know, thy word is a light unto my path, or a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? He illuminates that to us. That's what keeps our feet. He keeps us where we need to be as we walk through this life, out of temptations, out of the snares of the devil, out of going in the wrong direction. And the wicked shall be silent darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. There's a lot of adversaries of our Lord, but you know what? Here's the future forecast for them. They're going to be broken to pieces. And it says here that out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the end of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So the Lord shall judge. The Lord shall judge. I was teaching Sunday, 1 John 4, God is love. I love it, and I'm so thankful for that. But I refuse to teach that scripture without saying that's not just all that he is. You know, he's a just God. He's a God that will bring judgment. Here's the good news. For us, the judgment ahead of us, if we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's not going to be a judgment of heaven or hell, not going to be a judgment of condemnation. Because when Christ became your Lord and Savior, that was already dealt with 2,000 years ago on the cross. Boom, saved. Judgment over. Judgment we will have as his people is a reward seat of Christ. That's where we'll either receive or lose rewards based upon how faithful we were to the Lord here, what he asked of us and what we did with it and the heart we did it with. So that's the seat that we will stand before, the reward seat of Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, the person that refuses to surrender their hearts to Jesus Christ, great white throne judgment. Great white throne judgment. The end of that, those whose names weren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast in the lake of fire. That's the reality. So we think of that. We don't have to fear the great white throne judgment. We don't have to fear the lake of fire because our Savior found us and he died for us that we wouldn't have to be judged, but that he would take his judgment or our judgment upon himself. Praise God for that. And that's why we can worship the way that Hannah did. That's why we can sing our heart out to the Lord. The other day, my wife nudged me because I was singing too loud because my voice is terrible. I'm like, come on, I'm worshiping. Did you hear me? It was bad, wasn't it?
At least she had your back.
Oh. Lord, we do give you worship and praise. You're such a good God. So faithful, Lord. And I ask even now, Lord, that maybe as we've gone through this, maybe your Holy Spirit's reminding us of some commitments we've made to you that maybe we're either procrastinating with or we're not following through on. And Lord, if that's been anything that has brought to our heart, Lord, I pray for the strength of your Holy Spirit to carry out what we said we would do. And I just thank you for my brothers here tonight. Lord, it's to think that according to your grace and your kindness, Lord, that you really plucked our lives out of the dunghill. We know it isn't a physical dunghill, but Lord, I know my life was a spiritual dunghill. And I'm sitting here today with princes, Lord. I'm sitting here today with your princes because of the work that you've done for us. And Lord, making a spiritual royalty here and preparing a kingdom for us there, Lord. We're blessed. We're so blessed. So I want to thank you for who you are, Lord, who you've been to us. And I pray that you would just give us the strength and the wisdom to build our lives upon the unchanging rock of you, Jesus, and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.